Our most gracious God and Savior, we thank you for your precious promises given to us in your covenant of grace. But we also recognize that in your covenant, you have not only promised grace to us, you also expect us to live as your holy people. So please work in our hearts today and continually to confirm your love for us and your promises to us, and also help us to live as your faithful people, that we may always believe and trust in you and strive from now on to live in obedience to your commandments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It's found on page 957 in the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And please give your full attention now to the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now please take the forms and prayers book. We'll turn to page 189. Page 189. Today we turn to Article 33 of the Belgic Confession concerning the sacraments, and we will confess our faith together in Article 33. So, congregation, what do we believe and confess concerning the sacraments? We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his good will and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago when I was in elementary school, I would always get excited when the teacher rolled the old projection television into the classroom because it meant movie day. Now, it meant we got to watch some more or less educational video on a topic that we were studying. We certainly did not watch videos every single day, but when I was in school, there was an emphasis on a visual aspect of education. Maybe you remember learning the alphabet using cardboard cutouts of all the different letters. And these days, in our school's textbooks, they often include many color pictures. And so there is a great emphasis on a visual aspect of education in our day. Perhaps you also know that many churches have adopted a sort of visual education as well. For example, with stained glass windows depicting various biblical scenes, or more recently, even making use of videos or movie clips in the middle of the sermon. Why don't we have those things in our church? Why don't we have beautiful stained glass windows? Why don't we use movie clips to help make the sermon a little more lively? Perhaps you've wondered, why doesn't our worship appeal to more of our senses? Well, the main reason is because God has not commanded us to do those things. God promises to give us His grace through one of our senses in particular. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is what God Himself has said. It is through hearing, the preaching of the Word of God, that God works to create faith in our hearts. This is why ever since the Reformation, the Reformed churches have always held to the primacy of the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of the Gospel. Faith comes from hearing. God produces, creates faith in us through our hearing the preached Word of God. And therefore, the preaching of the Word is a means of grace. Through the preaching, God saves souls. He creates faith in dead, faithless hearts. He gives grace through the Word. That said, preaching is not the only means of grace that God has ordained. The Lord has also ordained the sacraments. He also works through the sacraments to bring His grace to us. And today, we're going to begin to consider how He does that. Now, because the sacraments are a means of grace, they are important, and it is important for us to have a correct understanding of them. So having concluded the doctrine of the church, our confession now moves on to the doctrine of the sacraments. And both our confession and our catechism emphasize their importance by devoting a lot of space to the sacraments, as we will see. Part of the reason for this is because in the time of the Reformation, there were many wrong beliefs, many misunderstandings concerning the sacraments, even as there are today. So we will take some time on these. Today will be an introduction to the doctrine of the sacraments in general. And then in weeks to come, we'll move on to baptism and the Holy Supper of the Lord, the Lord's Supper in particular. Now let's begin with the word sacrament. Now, this is a word that you will actually not find in the Bible, just like you will not find, for example, the word Trinity in the Bible, but nevertheless, it is a suitable word. The word sacrament comes from a Latin term for an action by which a man is dedicated or bound to something or someone. For example, when swearing a military oath or when giving evidence in a law court. So the term sacrament points to the covenantal and binding nature of the sacraments. What do the sacraments do? Well, first and foremost, they signify and seal not our oath, but God's oath, God's promise to be our God. God is the one who initiates the covenant. And in the sacraments, in these signs and seals of the covenant, God is saying to us, "I will be your God." In the sacraments, God dedicates and binds Himself to His promises to keep His word to His people. God is the one who establishes His covenant with us, and He testifies to that in the sacraments. That said, covenant is a two-way street. And God's promise to be our God brings a responsibility on our part. In Scripture, God does not only say, "I will be your God." That's how He starts. He starts by saying, "I will be your God." But then He goes on to say something else. He goes on to say, "You shall be my people." Because the Lord has first bound Himself to us to be our God, therefore we have an obligation. In return, we are bound to live as His people. Now perhaps this helps us to understand why every time we, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we make preparation to do so. We read the preparatory form the Lord's Day before we receive the sacrament. Because yes, it is true that God is the one who establishes His covenant with us, but we need to respond rightly to His covenant promises. We need to believe His promises, and we need to devote ourselves to living for Him as His holy, His called, and his chosen people. So the sacraments primarily signify and seal God's promise, God's binding himself to be our God. They are not first and foremost about us, but about God. Nevertheless, because they confirm a covenant relationship, they also remind us of our responsibility as people who are in the covenant he has established. God expects us to believe and to obey him. And so that's why we use the term sacraments. But now let's ask the question, why did God give us these sacraments? What's the point? Why do we need them? What is God's purpose for them? Can't God just tell us in his word, for example, that he has established a covenant with us? Why do we need these signs and seals of the covenant? God has told us. He has given us his word. He has told us that we are in covenant with him. So why does he give these additional signs and seals of the covenant as well? And our confession gives us the answer to this question, although the answer is not too flattering, is it? We confess we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith. And so like I said, it's not flattering. The answer is because of our weakness. God knows just how weak we are. Therefore, he has not only ordained the preaching of the word, but he has also ordained the sacraments to come alongside the word to us. Now, this is important, so pay attention to what I'm about to say. Notice that we do not need the sacraments because God's word is weak. It's not God's word that is the problem. That's not why we need the sacraments. It's not because the scriptures are incomplete or the scriptures are inadequate. That's not the reason we need the sacraments. The reason we need the sacraments is because we are weak. Now, in our translation of the Belgic Confession, it says God has given them because of our crudeness and weakness. But these words could also be translated as insensitivity and infirmity. So let's be honest with ourselves. When we hear God's word preached, does it always cut to our heart like it should? Does the gospel always warm our hearts and fill us with thanksgiving like it should? We struggle, don't we? At times we are very callous to the word. We hear the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, but we are unmoved by it. Very often we are insensitive. And so not because God's word is weak, but because we are weak, God gives us these additional confirmations of his promise together with his word. Therefore, the sacraments are a marvelous testimony of God's patience, of God's faithfulness, of God's love to his people who are weak and slow to listen and slow to understand and insensitive. It shows his love for people who are slow to believe. God comes down to our level. He graciously and lovingly meets us in our weakness. And this is something that the Lord has done for his people throughout redemptive history. After the flood, what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord gave his word, right? He gave his promise. But he gave his word together with a visible sign, the sign of the rainbow. Now, did God have to give the rainbow? No, of course not. His word alone would have been entirely sufficient. But because of his abundant grace and his mindfulness of our weakness, the Lord also gave the rainbow, as God said, to be a sign of the covenant between God and the earth. The Lord did not only do this in Noah's day, the Lord did this for Abraham as well. God gave Abraham his word. He gave him his covenant promise. And God's word was enough. There was nothing lacking in God's word to Abraham. Nevertheless, together with the word, in Genesis 15, God appeared to Abraham in a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, and God passed through the animal pieces to show the validity, to affirm and confirm his promise to Abraham in that oath ceremony. And then God came again to Abraham in Genesis 17 to give Abraham the covenant of circumcision, one of the Old Testament sacraments. God did not have to add these additional confirmations to his word. He is God. His word is the very definition of truth. But God condescends. He comes down to our level in order to help us in our weakness. He gave Abraham and his people additional confirmations of his promise. One more example. Think of Gideon and God's patience toward him. God gave Gideon not only one, but two signs, a wet fleece on dry ground and a dry fleece on wet ground. God's word should have been enough for Gideon, but God is so gracious that he comes to meet us in our weakness so that we might be strengthened in our faith. How patient the Lord is with us, his people, and how gracious. He comes to us as we are in our weakness and in our infancy. He comes to us as we are little babies. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so the Lord gives us both word and sacrament to help us grow up in our faith. And these sacraments, so they're not only for our children, they are for all of us. We all have growing up to do. We all need the grace that God imparts to us through these sacraments he has ordained. That said, these sacraments can be especially useful to our children as they grow in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. In the sacraments, God gives us a visible illustration of the work that he does inside our hearts. And there's a blessed simplicity to the sacraments. Even though our children do not yet partake of the Lord's Supper, they can benefit from witnessing it, from watching and paying attention. And parents, explain to them what it means. Tell them that God provides us with all the spiritual nourishment we need in Jesus Christ. Same goes with baptism. We are washed with water to clean us, our bodies from dirt. But only God can wash away the filth, the dirt that is in our hearts. And so parents, in your teaching, use the sacraments. Of course, I'm not saying you should administer them yourselves, but explain them. Use the simple and yet profound illustrations that God has given us. These are God-ordained pictures of the gospel. And so before we turn to picture Bibles or flannel graphs to educate our children, we should use the illustrations God has ordained, that God has given us in baptism and the Lord's Supper. So God ordained the sacraments to meet us in our weakness and to help us understand the gospel and his promises. But how exactly do the sacraments function? Well, we confess that they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible. And how do we know this? Well, we get the signs and seals language from the Bible. Romans 4:11 says of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision was one of the Old Testament sacraments, and the Apostle Paul tells us that it was a sign and a seal. So let's start with the word sign. What does that mean? When we talk about a sign, what do we mean? And what does the Bible mean when it calls the sacraments signs? Well, a sign is something that points to something else. A road warning sign might point to a curve that is coming up in the road. As signs, the sacraments point us to Christ and the gospel, the work that he does for us and the work that he does in us. We confess that God has given the sacraments to better represent to our external senses both what God enables us to understand by the word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Now, this is very important to understand. The sacraments do not teach anything different from the word, but they are added to the word. We could think of the sacraments as being like illustrations in a book. They don't add anything to the content of the book. They don't give us any further information than the Bible already gives us. However, they do bring the doctrine and the teaching of the word to our senses. Through the sacraments, the Lord comes to us not only through hearing, but he also comes to us through sight. There's that visual. It's a visual aspect of preaching. We see the water poured in baptism. We see the bread broken before us. Now, the sacraments also come to our other senses as we smell the wine set before us. We feel the bread in our hands and we taste the elements of the supper. And so the Lord graciously brings the gospel to all five of our senses: hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, and tasting. In all these things, God intends to point us to spiritual realities. He points us to our sin and weakness, and he points us to Christ and the forgiveness and renewal which are found in him alone. This may help us to see something that is important to remember. The sacraments are not magical. But in fact, in themselves, they are nothing. Toward the end of the article, we confess that their truth is in Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. And so as signs, the sacraments point us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Supper points us to his body given for us and his blood shed for us. Baptism points us to his cleansing and renewing us by his blood and the Holy Spirit. Yes, the sacraments are all about Jesus Christ. And we see this in our scripture passage as well. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so the rock from which the people of Israel drank in the desert served as a sign. It pointed the people of Israel to Christ, to him who is the fount of living water. And the same thing was true of the Old Testament sacraments. Circumcision points to Christ being cut off from the land of the living, bleeding and suffering and dying for our sins. And the Passover, of course, points to Christ being our Passover lamb, sacrifice in our place. So the sacraments are signs that point us to Jesus Christ and his work. But the sacraments are not only signs, they are also seals. We confess that God gives them to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. This means that the sacraments serve as a guarantee to us of God's promises. He is always faithful. He will always keep his word. In our human experience, we use seals as well. One example is a seal on a document to authenticate its trustworthiness. Or you may put your signature on a check, sealing, guaranteeing that you will pay what is owed. Perhaps an even better example of a seal is that of an engagement ring given as a tangible sign and seal of a man's promise to marry his fiancée. Likewise, a wedding ring serves as a sign and seal of the vows between husband and wife, binding them to one another. Similarly, the sacraments are seals of God's grace toward us. By them, he pledges his goodwill toward his people. And this brings us to a point for application. If the sacraments are pledges of God's goodwill toward us, then shouldn't we treasure them? Shouldn't we value the sacraments for what they are? Imagine if a woman were to lose her engagement ring, to drop it in the sink and lose it down the drain. What if she were to say, "Oh, well, it's no big deal"? That would be terribly sad and offensive. And not merely because of the material, not just because gold and diamonds are worth a lot of money, much more so because of what the ring signifies and seals: a precious relationship. Now, congregation, if we expect a woman to value her engagement ring as a promise of her upcoming wedding, then how much more should we value the administration of the sacraments God has given to us to seal his blessed promises to us? If we neglect the sacraments, that's not only a sad thing, but it's offensive to the Lord. And so we ought to take them seriously and use them rightly, understanding how important they are, as by them God seals his precious promises to us. And one more item on this point: the sacraments are not only signs and seals, but they also serve as a means of grace, or an instrument of grace. We confess that God has given them to nourish and sustain our faith. And we need faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We need faith. And faith is not just something that we have one time and then forget about. We must continue to believe. We must remain in the faith. God works powerfully through the means of grace, through word and sacrament, to strengthen and sustain our faith. But this does not happen automatically. The Roman Catholics believe that the sacraments work ex opera operato, a Latin phrase which means by the work itself worked. They believe that simply pouring the water and eating and drinking the bread and wine in itself is automatically effective. But that's not true. We confess that the sacraments are only effective when God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have another difference with the Roman Catholics. They also believe that the sacraments actually create faith. In other words, they say that if you pour the water of baptism on a person, then that person is automatically regenerated. If you eat and drink the bread and wine, then you are eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ, even if you personally do not already have faith. We disagree with them on that, and our disagreement is biblical. The sacraments do not create faith. At the beginning of our sermon, we brought up Romans 10:17, and how did we see that faith comes to us? It's by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the word is what we use for evangelism. The word is what we use when we want people to come to faith who do not already have faith. The word is the means of grace that God ordinarily uses to create faith in a sinner's heart, not the sacraments. The sacraments are not evangelistic tools. They are for the exclusive use of Christians. They're not given to us in order to create faith, but to nourish and strengthen, sustain a faith that God has already given us through his word. And this is especially clear in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." If a person partakes improperly, without faith, for example, then that person will be drinking judgment upon him or herself. This tells us that the Lord's Supper must be received in a certain way. It must be received in faith. And the same is true of baptism. Baptism only benefits us through faith. Now, of course, at the time of their baptism, our infant children do not know what is going on. And this is why we read in the form that as children grow up, their parents are responsible for teaching them the meaning of baptism. Then our children will be able to benefit from their baptism through faith. And we'll take some more time to consider this when we move on to the article on baptism. But this brings up another important point. The sacraments do not only benefit us at the time in which they are administered. It doesn't matter how long ago it happened. You should still look back on your baptism and see it as a sign and seal of God's grace to you. Every time we witness a baptism, it should remind us of our own baptism, of God's grace and covenant faithfulness, both to us as a church and individually. So in times of hardship, in times when we struggle to trace God's hand in our circumstances, we can cling to these signs and seals given to us by God. They remind us that he loves us and that his promise is sure. They can comfort us when our faith is weak. The sacraments were made for people like that man in Scripture who struggled to believe, who cried out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." Those are words we should all repeat. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me in my weakness." That's why we need the sacraments. It doesn't matter how advanced we think we are in the faith. It doesn't matter how many seminary degrees we have earned or how deep we think our understanding of the Christian faith is. We have not outgrown our need for the sacraments. John Calvin wrote, "The sacraments are pillars to uphold the faith." And so let us use them. Let us receive them in faith for the strengthening of our faith. Well, one other question our confession deals with is the question of what to do with those who receive the sacraments wrongly or improperly, for example, as an empty tradition. What do you do with people like Ishmael, and Esau, who went on to reject the meaning of their circumcision? What do we do with children who are baptized, but later in their life they decide to leave the church? And what about those who partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? If people misuse the sacraments, does this mean that the sacraments were ineffective or meaningless? Does this mean that the sacraments failed to do what they were supposed to do? No. We confess that they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is in Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. And so whenever the word of the gospel is preached, the gospel is truly preached, whether or not people receive it. Likewise, whenever the sacraments are administered, God's truth is proclaimed. His promise is declared, whether or not it is received in faith. I like how commentator Van Bruggen illustrates this. He writes, "Just as a portrait is real, clear, and genuine, regardless of whether the person portrayed is present or not, so likewise the sacraments are true, even when as a result of unbelief, which rejects Christ, he who is their truth is not received." The sacraments truly point us to Christ. They seal God's promise of grace to us in Christ. But they also warn us that salvation is found nowhere else but in Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so the comfort and the assurance that the sacraments bring are available only to those who are in Christ. Finally, we'll close on the point that the sacraments God has given us are sufficient. We confess, "Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ." In the New Testament, Christ has given us these two sacraments, so we celebrate these two sacraments alone. We don't feel the need to add any more, as the Roman Catholics have. We're content with what Christ has given us. But what Christ has given us is important, and we must remember that. We don't get to pick and choose whether to care about the sacraments. The Lord knows our weakness and our need much better than we do, and so we should care about them and be thankful for them, and receive them in faith. In the Old Testament, the Lord strongly commanded his people to make use of the Old Testament sacraments, circumcision and the Passover. In Genesis 17:10, God told Abraham, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." It was not optional. And in Numbers 9:13, God said, "If anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." God gave his people these harsh warnings because he knew that his people needed these signs and seals of his covenant of grace. And we do too. And so in closing, let us ask ourselves, do we care about the sacraments? Do we treasure them? Do we seek to benefit from them every time they are administered, even if you are not the one receiving them? Baptisms are not only for the person being baptized alone, or merely for the family of the person being baptized. The entire church bears witness to God's covenant sign and seal. And the same goes for the Lord's Supper. It is not only for those who are communicant members, for those who partake of it, but children, you are to watch as the congregation receives the bread and wine. And you should be growing in your desire to make profession of your faith and receive the elements for yourself. God has given the sacraments to benefit us all. And so may he show us how blessed we are to have them as a means of grace, and may he use them powerfully to increase our faith. And as we return the next couple of Sunday evenings to learn more about the particular sacraments, let us come prepared to grow in our understanding of these gifts we have been given by our God for our comfort and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we also thank you for the sacraments. We pray that you would cause each of us to benefit from these visible signs and seals of your covenant of grace. Please make them useful to us and use them to nourish and sustain our faith. Thank you for knowing our weaknesses and caring so deeply for us in our weakness. And we thank you for providing our every need in Jesus Christ and for preaching the gospel to us through all of our senses. Father, we do thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for the rest that we've enjoyed. And we ask you to please return us here safely to worship you again next Lord's Day, to enjoy fellowship together and hear your word proclaimed. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.